Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church, Boston. Aletheia exists to bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. For more information, visit aletheia.org.
All right, open your Bible to the book of Ephesians. We're in our third week in this teaching series called Storyline, where we've been thinking through the implications of the gospel story for all of life. The first week, we discussed how the gospel should be believed, and many of you did. And we celebrated baptism, and then we invited many of you to put your faith in Jesus, and a lot of people came to faith in Jesus that day. It was awesome. Last week, we discussed what happens after that, how the gospel actually shapes how we follow Jesus as his disciples, not just okay, believe this, now get to work, but rather it is the story of what Jesus has done that moves us toward him. And today we're going to be thinking about that last part, our future hope, how the story commends us, compels us, calls us to keep going. So join me in the book of Ephesians. We'll just read a few verses and then I will pray. We'll get to work. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, please help us. Lord, many in here are tired even before fall really does begin. Some are coming here weary. And I pray that you would show us how the story of the gospel actually calls us to stay the course and put our hope in Jesus. We love you, God. We love it when you move among us. And we invite you here now. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been in a moment where someone needed to encourage you and they told you a bad story? Or have you ever been that friend who did that to somebody else, right? Like someone was really, really bummed and, you know, I'm always the guy to be like, hey, it's good to see you. How's your boyfriend? They're like, we broke up. Ah! You know, I'm like, dang it. And I do that all the time. So I'm trying not to ask. Like, I can sometimes be the guy who offers the wrong advice. And this is important because the stories that we hear and the stories that we believe totally, totally shape how our hope is doing, right? So we grab onto stories that we find inspiring because it's nice to be inspired, right? Like, you know, Facebook is good for a couple of things and good for a whole bunch of really bad things. But one of my favorite things is when there's just one of those inspirational, like 2 or 3 minute videos that just gets, you know, reposted everywhere and you watch and you're like, this is amazing. People are awesome, right? But here's the thing. That wears out, right? Like just inspiring human stories wear out. But Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, is doing something really interesting. He is unpacking for 3 chapters of some of the most magisterial writing in all of the Bible. He's unpacking the implications of what God has done in Jesus, the gospel, and using it to encourage these persecuted people. Using the gospel to encourage them to keep going. So here's our big idea that I want you to walk away with today, is that the story of the gospel calls us to stay the course. The story of the gospel calls us to stay the course, to keep going, to not give up, to keep your Bible open and your heart humble and your feet headed toward Jesus and his people, to keep going. And I get that that is really hard. I get that keeping going can be really, really tough because life is hard. And things happen. You get set back. You get broken up with. You get a bad report from the doctor. The bank account is empty. You get the grade that you were not expecting. Your friend group leaves you. Something happens. that makes life challenging. I get it. Even the best of things, even the things that we hope to lay our hands on that are going to be good things. You know, most of you are here because you want to do something generally good with your life. Probably none of you are here, you know, majoring in, you know, warfare and trying to murder people. Like, that's not a thing. Like, most of us are here to study things or do things or work for things or build wealth or something to hopefully make things better in some way. And yet, even the very good thing that we try to do so often fights us. So how is it the case that the story of the gospel compels us to keep going? Well, I think it's right here. Right here in this text, Paul the apostle is like a genius using the story to tell people who've got lives that are frankly unimaginably harder than yours will ever be to keep going. And you say, well, Pastor, my life is quite hard. You don't know. Yes, I'm sure your life is very hard in 2017 in one of the wealthiest countries, in one of the wealthiest cities, in between 2 or 3 or 5 or 10 of the wealthiest universities. I'm sure life is super tough. First century Palestinian poverty, totally different thing. Totally different thing. And yet they kept going. They kept going. So I think we might want to listen to what kept them going. Do you follow? The story calls us to keep going. So let me show you a few ways that that is the case. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. One of the first reasons why the story of the gospel calls us and compels us to keep going is simply this, that we've been chosen. We've been chosen. Have you ever been chosen for anything? And how did it make you feel? Right? Like when she said yes, when you got the acceptance letter, like when something happened, when you were picked for the team, when that moment happened and you were called forth, it did something on the inside of you, didn't it? It did something on the inside of you. Paul is saying right here that you guys, me, any of us who put our faith in Jesus have been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will to obtain this thing called an inheritance. Now, I understand that this verse causes many of you to ask many, many very important questions. Like, wait, God chose me before I chose him? How does that work? What does that mean? Do I have choices? I don't know. Pause. Just dial back the freak out. Calm down. Remember why Paul is writing this. To encourage them. Those questions about God's sovereignty and your human responsibility, super important, very important theological questions. But don't wait to answer them until you receive the gift of this verse, which is, God picked you. You were made for this. You were made for this story. If you put your faith in Jesus, if you've been under the waters of baptism, if you belong to him, you don't belong to him because you're better than anybody else, because you're smarter than anybody else, because you're holier than anybody else, because you're in the right people group, class, you know, nation, you're in the right club. You were chosen by him, for him. And so regardless of whatever else that might do to bake your noodle, at least let it encourage your soul. You've been chosen by God for this story. So keep going. Don't give up. You didn't opt your way in here and kind of like, well, maybe I'll try the Christianity thing. Oh, that's kind of hard. Like, that's not how it worked at all. The scriptures are very clear that in Christ, you've obtained an inheritance and you were chosen for it. He put your name in the will of the cosmos and you did not know it. You did not pick it. You were not even aware of it, but your name is there to inherit everything. That's amazing. That is absolutely amazing and good foundation upon which to keep going. Okay, I can keep going because I belong to him and I don't belong to him because I earned my way in. I'm saved, as he'll say in a chapter later, by grace through faith, and this is not from myself. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. I literally just quoted the Bible to you. One of the reasons the story calls us to stay the course is because we've been chosen. Chosen for a better inheritance. Man, all these little stories that we like have been, you know, have their promises. But they also have their winners and losers. But if we've been adopted into God's family, he's the only one rich enough and good enough to make sure we all have enough. And we do in him. Oh, we do. Church, we do. You've been made for this story. So keep going. The story calls us to stay the course. The second reason the story calls us to stay the course is that we've already begun to participate in our inheritance. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to him who works all things to the counsel of God. Okay, but we have obtained something. And you're like, okay, cool, I got it. Okay, but keep reading, a verse down. Until we acquire possession of our inheritance. What? Like, you've gotten an inheritance. Awesome. But you don't have it yet. What? Have I got it or am I getting it? And Paul would say, yeah. And you're like, that, sir, does not make sense. Could you please elaborate? And what he's discussing here is what the inheritance is. Okay, so we got to get a little dorky in the Greek, which makes me excited, so let's go. This word, these five words, we have obtained an inheritance, is actually one word in Greek. And in Greek, this word is a special word that has to do with like an allotment. The word allotment would be a very equitable translation, like an allotment of land. Now, if you are the Apostle Paul, okay, super Jewish Apostle Paul, who's been marinating in the Jewish scriptures for his whole life, and you decide to pick out from your lexicon a word that means land inheritance, what do you think he might be thinking about? The promised land. Yeah, the promised land. Five Bible points to whomever whispered that over here. Good job. That's in the book of Hesitations. It's there. You can read it later. Bible points are a thing. Some of you who are new to church, there is no book of Hesitations. Sorry. You're furiously looking in the table of contents. What is he talking about? No, he's talking about the land, which the land promise, if you go back and read it in the Old Testament, was about another bit of land that was lost, right? Which is what? Eden. That God gave us a plot, an inheritance, and we lost it. And so God, being really good, chose a people and gave them an inheritance, and they lost it. But God, still being really good, from before the foundations of the world, has chosen a people to give them an inheritance, but it's not a land inheritance so much as it is the inheriting of the entire cosmos in Jesus, and we've already begun to participate in it. You're like, well, what does that mean exactly? It means that if you and I believed that, our city would be a very different place. Your campus would be a very different place. All those promises that God gave to Abraham, everywhere you set your feet, I am giving to you. That's because we humans were made to rule the world with God. And we humans who put our faith in Jesus will. We're co-heirs. We inherit everything with him. And so as we live this journey of faith between the already of what he's promised us in Christ and the not yet of having fully obtained it, we get to participate in some of that stuff. We get to participate in that divine vocation of being with God and ruling and reigning along with him, of bringing this world back into the order for which it was made until heaven comes here. You know that, right? We'll talk a lot about this starting next week. The end of days is not you floating up to heaven. Do you know that? Christians don't go to heaven forever. Heaven comes here forever. And we get to rule in that new heavens and earth with him. Amazing. So be encouraged. What can actually be taken from you? What can actually be denied you? It is only kept from you briefly. That's why the Apostle Peter could write, look, this light momentary affliction is producing for us a weight of glory beyond all compare. How could he write that? Because he understood that in Christ, I've been given the keys to the universe, and I will be given the full gift when he returns. And so you may deny me now, but your denying me is only for but a brief moment, and I can love you in between. Stay the course. You're going to inherit the world. Just don't stop. Don't give up. Oh, man, our enemy, he's such a punk. Comes and lies all the time to me, and he's so good at it because he knows my insecurities and my deepest fears and the lies I already struggle not to believe about myself. And, man, he just sings that song into my ears. You know, it's never really going to work. You know, you're not actually qualified to be a pastor. You shouldn't really do this. Does he say this stuff to you all the time? Like, it's kind of like, you shouldn't even be here. You shouldn't even go to church today. You're not part of them. Look at them. Look at them. They have amazing V-necked Aletheia shirts that if you usher or serve, you will be given one for free. You know, if you like free stuff, you know, and have a pulse. Yeah, he's a liar. And I can tell you this, when the heaven and earth are reunited again in a lasting embrace, there is one at least who will be excluded from that arrangement, and it is him. Praise God. 3, the story calls us to stay the course because we've received the Holy Spirit. Read your Bible with me. In him, we've obtained an inheritance. And we, Paul's saying, are like the first fruits, so that now you can hope in Christ. Verse 13, you also, when you heard the gospel of your salvation and believed it, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. We're sealed. All right, so get the metaphor. We're inheriting land. Now, if any of you have ever bought any land, which as I gaze out here and you all look so much younger than me, the answer to that question is probably no. But whenever you do, you will sit at a big mahogany table, okay, with a lawyer that you're paying way too much money for, and you will sign a stack of papers. Sign, and he's going, seal, sign, seal, sign. And it takes like an hour. And at the end, your hand is like, oh my gosh, what do I have to sign, right? But then you get the land. You get the house. You get the whatever the thing it is that you're buying. So the metaphor here, you are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You've got the document, the seal, the thing, which is the promise that you will inherit everything later. You've got the deed, and his name is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been brought and poured out and deposited upon you through faith. There are sometimes, I mean, we are a church that believes in the present day modern ministry of the Holy Spirit and all of his awesome and slightly weird gifts, all of them. And so sometimes we're like, oh, there's like Christians and there's like spirit-filled Christians. No, there are Christians. And all of us need to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul will write later, 4-5 chapters later, that we all need to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's something that we all need, but we were sealed with him. Do you get that? Like, we have God now, but we are not yet with him. He's alive in me right now, God, the Holy Spirit, and yet I am not fully with him as I will be in the future. You say, well, that feels like tension. Yeah. Yeah, it does. It totally does. But God is alive in his church. He's alive in this house. He's alive in your life. He's alive in your small group. He's alive in our prayer meetings. He's alive when we gather and we worship his name. He's alive when we open the Bible. He's alive when you are alone, crying, afraid, ashamed, and don't want to come into this place. He is alive in you, and you are sealed with him if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. So keep going. You have God on the inside of you. You say, well, I feel at the end of my rope. Great. Maybe you'll finally ask God to help you. You feel burnt out. Okay, great. Maybe now the oil will start to burn instead of you. You say, I can't do it anymore. Yeah, I know. But God is alive in you, and he's going to write like 5 verses later that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the Spirit that's alive in you. In fact, Paul understands that they don't get it, and so he's like, I'm praying that you'll get it. You're not going to get it. But if we believed this 5% of that verse, how different would this place be? How different would my family be? How different would our city be? If we really did believe what God said, that like I'm alive and working in and through you. That's why Paul would write later that is the same. It's God who is at work within us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The word here, work, is the word from which we derive the word synergy. He's working in us and with us. So much of you guys, you expect it to be like the Matrix, right? Just like kind of jacked into the back of your head and you're like, oh, I know Kung Fu, right? Like you're going to do it. And that's not how it works at all. I totally wish God would just download patience to me. Does not happen. He's like, oh, patience, totally, traffic. Yeah, I will give you patience. I will give you patience, children. I will give you patience, right? Oh, you want to pray? Okay, here's a need you can't meet. Prayer life, grow. Oh, you want to get a revelation of worship? Awesome. Here's how small you are and how great I am. Spirit is alive and working us. 3, we can be assured and hopeful, full rather, because we can be assured that God is working all things according to the counsel of his will. Listen to this. In him, we've obtained an inheritance. We've been predestined for it according to him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Guys, again, I get that there are a lot of good theological and philosophical questions to ask about that. And if you would like to ask them, come to Life and Doctrine. But receive the encouragements of this verse, even if you don't fully understand it. I'm your pastor. I don't fully understand it. But I am encouraged that God is at work, even in the darkest of times, colluding for my good and his glory. Colluding for my ultimate joy in him. Do you know why we say that we exist to make disciples who bring the truth and grace and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people? Because the glory of God is the good of all people. We were made for full, unfettered, totally face-to-face relationship with God when we see the weighty wonder of who he is and we know it and we experience it, and that is called glory, and it is good for all of his people. He's working, even in the darkest of times. You say, well, how could you say that, Pastor Adam? You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I've done. You don't know, what do you mean, even the darkest of times? Here's how I can say it, because Jesus Christ and his crucifixion was planned before time took its first breath. We're going to read in the book of Revelation that Christ is called the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Now, y'all are control freaks. Just say it. You are. Like, it's okay. Admit, you're in a safe place. You're control freaks. You want to run the world. And I think God thinks that that's adorable. Because God runs the world. And the throne of the universe can only seat one at a time. God is working and colluding for your glory. This, because God planned the crucifixion of his son Jesus and was involved in its coming to pass, even though that's the worst conceivable action ever to have taken place in human history, the death of God. And yet from that, God brought about our salvation. And so if God can do that with the cross, I think your breakup's going to be okay. I don't mean to be trite. I know that it hurts when things happen, but I think you're going to be okay. I think that the pain of your parents' own brokenness is going to be okay in your life. I think that your own shame, I think that the bad things that have happened to you, I think that the things that you've struggled with, if Jesus Christ really is raised from the dead, then I have a firm foundation to believe that God can work everything that's happened to me for his glory and my good. So keep going. Don't give up. You say, well, this bad thing happened. Yeah. Bad things happen in a broken world, and I'm so sorry. But keep going, because he's alive and he is working. 5, we are glorifying God on the journey between a lost Eden and a new heavenly city. Verse 12, we read, we who hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And then in 14, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. When we hoped in Christ, that glorified God. And when we receive the inheritance, God will be honored. But do you know that how you journey between the already and the not yet will honor God, or it won't? Your journey between a lost Eden and a promised heavenly city that will come from heaven to earth as real as the very hand in front of your face will glorify God. Now, I wish that the news were, as soon as you come out of the waters of baptism, we hand you $1 million, your body never gets sick again, you got a Beamer waiting outside, you know, or a Merc if you're that guy, I don't know, something happening good in your career, and it's all just you're blessed with the best, and then you die, and you don't die, you just are carried on naked fat angel baby things up to heaven, right? That is not life. That is not the inheritance of the saints. Sometimes life is hard and challenging, and how you journey can glorify God to the praise of his glory. Last night I was watching a video from a gentleman named Nabil Qureshi, if any of you know who he is. He's a former Muslim who came to faith in Jesus and wrote about it in some really, really great books. And he's an evangelist and he's a very wonderful guy. He's also been struck with a horrible form of cancer. And he, apart from a miracle, is probably going to die this week. And so I'm watching him. He's been keeping a video blog. And I'm watching his reflection. And he's sad. Who wouldn't be sad? And he's praying for a miracle. And let's, God, please heal Nabil Qureshi. In Jesus' name. But He trusts God. And so he's saying, God, if you heal me, I will honor you. And if you do not heal me, I still love you. And I trust you, even when I don't understand. Your journey between Eden and the new heavens and the new earth can honor God. 6. The story of the gospel calls us to stay the course because we will inherit the ultimately greatest treasure given by grace for the glory of God. You will inherit it. You will. Until you obtain possession of our inheritance to the praise of his glory. You've been chosen for it. Christ has died for it. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit for it. You're on a journey for it, and you will obtain it. There is a day coming, my friends, when, as C.S. Lewis said, everything sad comes untrue. There is a day coming, my friends, when the sky peels back and our Jesus appears and heaven comes to earth and sin is put away and death and sadness are no more and tears are no more and cancer is no more and poverty is no more and racism is no more and fatherlessness is no more and all of the things that we all hate and are motivated to work for the good of the world for, and all of those bad things are no more because we are with God. And you are promised that inheritance. So keep going. Don't stop. Don't give up. This story calls us to keep going, calls us because you will inherit everything if you keep going, if you keep trusting. Man, he's such a good God. And he will give you everything. And here's the thing, the everything, it's so much better than what we think it's like mansion in the sky. Oh, a subdivision, but we all get the biggest house, right? Or, a really great car. Like, no, it's not that at all. It's God with us and all of God's stuff. That's amazing. That is absolutely amazing that we are going to be so in relationship and in the presence of God and so restored in our purpose as humans that life will be both our deepest joy and God's greatest glory. And that story of the gospel calls us to keep going. So some of you are discouraged today. I'm sorry. I've been discouraged before, and it is not fun. But our story compels you to keep going, calls you to keep going, gives you the fuel to keep going. And once you have run your race, to hear, well done. I'm so proud of you, my good and faithful one. Come on home. Come enter into the joy of your Father.